Let's take our Bibles for our scripture reading and turn to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1. Just before the book of Esther. Nehemiah was a cupbearer for the king of Persia. This would have been after the 70 years in Babylon. And the Lord raised up the Medes and the Persians to come in and bring down the city of Babylon. And, or the nation, really, at that point. And Cyrus, God calls his servant through Isaiah, he raised up to give the order that the children of Israel should return back into the land and rebuild the temple. And so that's what they did under the direction of a priest called Zerubbabel. But there were still, it didn't happen all at once. There were still certain of these that had been placed in positions of power, such as Nehemiah here, and were honorable. That's how these pagan kings looked upon them. They were upright in how they dealt with things. And so they were liked. I often say that those of us that are the Lord's actually make some of the best employees for employers, because there's an integrity there that the Spirit of grace gives us that you won't find in the world. So they appreciate you. And this was Nehemiah's case here in Nehemiah chapter 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace. The month of Chislu, according to the calendar of the day, would have been about the 9th month of the year. But don't think of that being related to September here. Each nation had its own calendar. But here it would have been in the 20th year of the king of Persia, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, here he's talking about one of his Jewish brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So here we see how the Lord had put in Nehemiah's heart, even though he was in a very elevated position, yet his heart was with these people that the Lord had preserved from captivity, a picture here of the elect. And Nehemiah himself, as you read through the book of Nehemiah, read it from the perspective of Nehemiah being a type and picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And whereas our Lord Jesus Christ, in his elevated position as the Son of God, and yet the intercessor of his people, that's what we see typified here, and concern for their well-being. Christ said he did not pray for the world in John 17:9, but for those that the Father gave him. So was Nehemiah's case, concern about these that had escaped. That's the remnant. God brought judgment on the nation of Israel, but these had been preserved alive to go back and to enjoy the rebuilding of the temple and seeing it for themselves. So he asked about the well-being of these. And I can say that as the Lord directs in our own hearts, we don't follow the world's pattern and just, when then somebody says, well, you put this on your prayer list, put me on your prayer. That's not how the Lord's people pray. In fact, in the message we're going to look at in 1 Kings chapter 8, we're going to see how does God answer prayer? For whom are we to pray? So this is all related. But they said unto me, verse 3, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. So there was still ruin from over 70 years previous when Nebuchadnezzar had gone in and just razed that city. And it came to pass when I heard these words, this is Nehemiah now, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. This is how we see a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know as I've ever been to a point of despair in praying for the state of affairs concerning Christ's church in this world, but you talk about devastation. You talk about everything all around us as far as religion goes and how few are the remnant. That's the word used there, the remnant that are left of captivity. Isaiah said that had God not left himself a remnant, that we would have been as Sodom and Gomorrah, destroyed. So here's the state of the church represented here by this remnant that was under great affliction, it says, and reproach. That means that within that country of Israel, even though God had caused the temple to be rebuilt, yet there was much affliction and reproach. In fact, as you read on in the book of Nehemiah, how he typifies the Lord Jesus Christ as the builder, but they had to rebuild the wall. He oversaw the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem, that city, with a sword in one hand and a trowel in another. And that is really a picture of, I believe, any that preach the gospel today and are building upon the foundation, as Paul said. No other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But in building the wall, there is a battle. There is persecution. There's an enemy that would desire not to see Christ's kingdom continue to be established. And so what does Nehemiah do? This is where we see him as the intercessor for that people that God had preserved alive. And weeping and mourning and fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Think of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was on this earth and working out that righteousness on behalf of those he came to save. We find that he was often in a spirit of prayer. In fact, always. Never was there a time, but his eye was on those that he came to save, and what a pitiful lot we are. But he bore that sin and oppression upon himself. He took it upon himself. All that pertained to that remnant, he was the one who brought our case before the Father. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven. And notice, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. We can even learn from this how it is we're to pray, who it is we address. It's not just some familiarity like you hear people addressing God, but notice that entire way of approaching him. O Lord God of heaven. This is exactly how Christ would have prayed, addressing his Father, and this is how he taught his disciples to pray. He didn't teach his disciples one way and then he another. No. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And praying according to God's faithfulness that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Well, who loves him? We read there in Romans chapter 8 that God works all things for the good of those that love him and are the called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. Well, who loves him? Well, it's the called according to his purpose. How do you know you're called according to his purpose? You love this God. He's given you that love for him. not just any God. So he says, let thine ear, verse 6, now be attentive. And thine eyes open, based on what? That covenant of mercy. He's addressing God in that covenant that he established with Abraham and David, that promise to bring a seed from that, their loins, and to save a people based on that eternal covenant. So on that basis, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant. When I see that, I think of how Isaiah spoke of Christ being God's servant, his elect, whereby this salvation would be worked out. And he says, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. So he's identifying with their sin. I see in this a picture of Christ himself, who he was not a sinner, but he identified with the sin of his people. When he took that upon himself, that sin was laid to his charge. He didn't take their sinfulness. But as the sin bearer, as he addressed his Father, he owned that sin as his own. It was on that basis that he would lay down his life, even though sinless himself. And he says, both I and my Father's house have sinned. This was the real issue here of asking for his covenant mercy based upon these sinners that he represented. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Think of our Lord Jesus pleading or interceding with his Father on behalf of those sinners that the Father gave him. He's not asking the Father to look the other way, or he's not saying, well, try to see some good in them. He is confessing, actually, their sin before the Father and owning it as his own, being the intercessor. See, this is the mystery of Christ's intercession, because he was without sin. When the scriptures say that he was made sin, it doesn't mean he was made sinful or made a sinner, but he was constituted before God legally as the representative of these sinners that the Father gave him, and therefore he was taking their guilt upon him, just like we see Nehemiah doing here in every way. So he says, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if he transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. So he's acknowledging that God is just even in his judgment, and how he exercised that judgment in taking this people into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. But he's also here reminding God according to his word, but if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Right in verse 9, we have a beautiful picture of how God pardons and forgives sins. We'll not be turned unless he turns us. Jeremiah said that, turn thou me and I shall be turned. So when it says here, if ye, you can see that's really in italic, the if, but ye turn unto me. Those that turn unto him and keep his commandments. You say, well, what commandments do we have? Well, hear my son, believe on him. That's the gospel commandment. And do this, though you were of, there were of you cast out in the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I, notice, I will gather them. This is not somebody by their own supposed free will getting up and coming off. I will gather them into the place that I have chosen to set my name there. That temple, that city of Jerusalem, was a representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those that the Father gave him Christ himself said that he should lose nothing, but he will raise them up at the last day. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed. In the Old Testament, the redemption was typified through the blood of bulls and goats. And that place where he purposed that his name should dwell there in verse 9 was the place of offering, the blood sacrifice, all of it a type and picture of Lord Jesus Christ. But redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. That goes all the way back to their beginning in Egypt. The Lord brought them out with a high hand, a strong hand, but not until the Passover lamb had been slain. Wherein is our deliverance as God's children? Well, it was at the cross. That's where that deliverance took place. This redemption ultimately was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's on that basis that Nehemiah pleads or intercedes on behalf of this people. O Lord, verse 11, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant. He's not even calling on everybody to get in on this and let's have a prayer chain going so we can get this city rebuilt and the walls rebuilt. Now, he is addressing God the Father, the Lord God of heaven, from whence all blessing flows. He's addressing him as God's servant. So to be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. And that's where we see where the Lord, as you read on, intervenes, because he had to ask permission himself to go back to the city and oversee the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. And that took an act of God for him to be freed to go back. But God is sovereign over men's minds and hearts, whether they're of his elect or not. Scripture says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord to turn it whithersoever he will. And this is how the Lord teaches us even to pray. Pray for those that are in authority over us, that we might live an honorable and peaceful life. We're not to look to the arm of the flesh in any way, but look to him who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And certainly that he is. Gracious Father, I thank you for your word, what depth there is in it. Grant us spirit to just slow down and pause and read and consider how all of this is a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and that great work that he came to accomplish for sinners such as we are. I'm thankful that we have in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the true intercessor. Nehemiah was there as a type and picture, but I'm thankful that your Son came, lived, died, rose again, ascended on high, where he ever lives to intercede on behalf of such as we are, and that he's able to save to the uttermost those that come unto you by him. What a privilege, what a blessing. And so I pray for eyes to continue to look to our Lord Jesus Christ, and may your blessing be upon us as we open your word once again during this hour. I give you the thanks and praise in our dear Savior's name. Amen.